Book of Genesis, chapter number 18. I want to say what a blessing it is for me to be here this evening. It's good to have a dear friend, Brother Matt Thrower, with me tonight. And Brother Matt helped me with my driving coming up here. I'll be having to leave real early in the morning. I've got to be in South Georgia very early on Sunday morning. But I'm so excited about being here tonight. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Gammons preach just a little bit later. I'll be mindful of the time. And I'm so honored to be back at the great Northwood Baptist Church for the Foothills Youth Jubilee. Thank you so very much for coming. I just feel young being here tonight. And I'm honored that I can feel that way and be amongst some of my favorite people in the world. I appreciate Dr. Alan Barker. I was telling Brother Thrower just a few hours ago, I said Dr. Alan Barker had more influence on my life as a young preacher more than any other preacher preaching today. And I'll always be indebted to him. I love him. I honor him. He's God's man. Amen. And I wish I could say something good about Brother Jonathan, but I'll move right on tonight. No, I love Brother Jonathan. Boy, what a great work he's doing for the Lord there at Amazing Grace. How many of you are here tonight that belong to Amazing Grace Baptist Church that left to join Northwood tonight? All right, we got a few back here. Brother Barker, your membership has just increased dramatically tonight. And then to get to be with Brother Jeremy tonight and the good folks at Thanks to Calvary. Several of you pastors here this evening already support me. And I want you to know from the depths of my heart, I appreciate that. I could not do what God has called me to do without your help. And we're currently on deputation right now, and I would certainly appreciate your prayers. I do have something that I want to give every single one of you tonight, absolutely free of charge. The latest copy of Macedonia's quarterly magazine is called Focus on the Field. It is absolutely free of charge, and I have enough here tonight for everybody that wants one. I've got several out in the vestibule tonight. Please pick one up. It'll help you become more acquainted with some of our 140 missionary families around the world, and it'll also, I trust, encourage you to remember them when you pray. I can't even begin to name the various needs amongst our missionaries with Macedonia tonight. Some are financial, many are spiritual, that I wouldn't even go into detail about. It's just so in depth. But would you please help me pray for our missionaries around the world? I certainly would appreciate that. And help me pray for laborers. I appreciate what the Lord has done, but I appreciate by faith what I believe He's going to do in the days to come. And I love preaching youth meetings like this because you never know. You never know. You could be preaching to the next David Livingston. You could be preaching to the next missionary that turns the world upside down for Christ. And I want to meet you tonight. I want to shake your hand. And I'm so thankful that I could be here and just rub shoulders for just a few moments with you tonight. Have you found your place in Genesis chapter 18? I love the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. We read of several beginnings in the book of Genesis. We not only read of the beginning of the human race in a man by the name of Adam, but we also read of the beginning of the Hebrew race in a man by the name of Abraham. It's interesting that he's first called Abram up until Genesis 17, but by the time we get to verse number 5 of that chapter, we witness God changing his name to Abraham. For you see, the name Abraham simply means the father of a multitude. For you see, God promised Abraham that he would make his seed as of the sands of the seashore, as well as the stars of the heavens. Abraham really would become the father of a multitude. And here in Genesis chapter 18, we witness God sending a heavenly trio of visitors to Abraham's tent door in order to remind him of that very promise. They first appear here within the first 8 verses of the chapter, the first few verses that we'll be zeroing in on for just a few moments tonight. The Bible assures us as early as the very first verse of this chapter that one of those heavenly visitors was none other than the Lord. How Abraham responded to the Lord's presence on this day is what I felt impressed to the Lord to call your attention to tonight as I preach on the thought, Abraham seen as a servant. I want to take my Bible and show you tonight why that God, many times when speaking of Abraham in His Word, shows him to you and I in different lights. But here, in this chapter, he is seen unlike he has ever been seen before up until this chapter. He is seen as a servant. And I'm trusting before this message is through tonight, there'll be someone here within the sound of my voice that will throw up the white flag of surrender and say, Lord, whatever You want, whenever You want, wherever You want, that's what I want. Abraham seen as a servant. If you're able, would you please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of the inspired, inerrant, infallible, that'd be a good place to say amen, amen, impeccable, indestructible Word of the living God. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that, ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, and so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. I'm preaching tonight on the thought, Abraham seen as a servant. Father, with our Bibles open tonight, I pray that our minds, and even more importantly, our hearts, would be open to the truths contained therein. Lord, if I realize anything tonight, I realize that without You, without Your touch, without Your presence, without the good, sweet breath of God tonight, I'm absolutely nothing. And Lord, I need You tonight. Lord, my heart is burdened for everyone here tonight, but particularly some young lady, some young man that has yet to surrender their lives completely to You. Lord, I pray that this night would be the night that they would do just that. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I believe when you study your Bible, you'll discover that Abraham is presented to us in several different lights. Of course, when we're first introduced to him in Genesis chapter 11, Abraham is seen as a son. In fact, Abraham is seen not just as any son, but particularly the son of a man by the name of Terah. So yes, Abraham is seen as a son in the pages of the Bible. And then the same Bible that teaches us that Abraham is seen as a son is the same Bible that teaches us that Abraham can be seen as a sojourner. God speaks to him in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 12 and says, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And then, of course, Abraham can be seen as one that is sensitive to the will of God in how that Abraham responds to those words in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is sensitive to the will of God because verse 4 of that same chapter says, So Abram departed, listen now, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Abraham was sensitive to the will of God. But then I like this. The Bible that teaches us that Abraham is sensitive to the will of God is the same Bible that teaches us that Abraham was a sinner. Abraham wasn't perfect in by any means. Abraham was made of the same stuff that you and I are made of tonight. He's made of flesh and blood. Abraham was a sinner. There were times that Abraham failed God. There were times that Abraham fell short of God's glory because Abraham was a sinner. There were times that Abraham went out of the altar building business and resided in Egypt land when he should have been building altars in the land of Canaan. There were times that Abraham messed up. There were times that he dropped God's spiritual ball. There were times that Abraham messed up and messed up royally. And can I say tonight, I for one am very thankful of that. Now, if I would have written the Bible, if you would have written the Bible, I probably would have swept things like that under the rug. But let me tell you why I'm glad God didn't sweep the fact that Abraham was a sinner under the rug, because I can relate to that. Amen. That truth assures me tonight that if God used somebody like Abraham, if God used a sinner like Abraham, then that lets me know that God could use me. Amen. This Bible teaches us tonight that Abraham was a sinner. And can I say something to you tonight? God isn't looking for somebody to use that's completely perfect and never messes up and never has a wrong thought, never does something to somebody else that they shouldn't do. God's not looking for capability tonight. God's looking for availability. And if you make yourself available to God, God will make you capable of doing great things for His honor and His glory, whether you be a sinner, big or large, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that Abraham was a sinner. But then, of course, the Bible teaches us that Abraham was a great saint of God, because there was something that separated Abraham from most men of his day. And that was the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that every time Abraham fell short of God's glory, he always reached a point ultimately when he confessed his sin before God. He forsook his sin and got right back into what I like to call the red hot center of the divine will of God. You see, the mark of a spiritual man isn't that that man never messes up. It's when he does mess up, he sees the need to follow Abraham's example, and he gets back into the center of God's will, having confessed and forsook his sin. Abraham was one of the greatest men of God that ever walked across the pages of the Word of God. He is seen in the light as of a saint of God. But here in Genesis 18, Abraham is seen in somewhat of a different light. Here in Genesis 18, Abraham is seen as a servant. Here in the chapter before us tonight, the Lord Himself has come to visit Abraham. Can you imagine sitting in the door of your tent one day, and all of a sudden the Lord show up within your midst? Well, that is exactly what we witnessed taking place here in Genesis chapter 18. Now, this is interesting. In Genesis 17, the preceding chapter, the Lord speaks with Abraham audibly. But here in the chapter before us tonight, He appears unto Abraham personally. To the point that we see Abraham bowing before the Lord and anxiously awaiting to hear what the Lord has to say, as well as making himself available to serve the Lord while he is there. In fact, as you study this chapter, you'll discover that there are two other truths in the chapter as a whole, which in turn shed light on the first eight verses that I want to, with the help of the Lord, zero in on for just a few moments this evening. And so, just by way of introduction to the message, let's just consider the chapter as a whole, and then with God's help, we'll zero in on the first eight verses here before us. First of all, in the latter portion of the chapter, namely verses 22 through 33, here we're made aware of the mediation that Abraham was involved in. And I say that because it was during this time that Abraham is in the presence of the Lord.
that the Lord informs him that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, of course, you Bible students are already aware of the fact. You remember who was dwelling in Sodom and Gomorrah at this time, Lot and Lot's family, Abraham's nephew. So he becomes very concerned about his loved ones, and he begins to plead with the Lord that the Lord might not destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's why I say in the latter verses of the chapter, verses 22 through 33, we're made aware of the mediation that Abraham was involved in. In the middle portion of the chapter, now remember, we're leading up to the first eight verses. Hold on. In the middle portion of the chapter, namely verses 9 through 21, here we see the message that Abraham heard. God had a message for Abraham. And by the way, when God shows up in your presence, he'll have a message for you too. The message that he had for Abraham was actually twofold. First of all, it was a message about a child. How that there would be an heir born to he and Sarah, and how that his name wouldn't be Ishmael, but rather Isaac. You'll see the message about a child in verses 9 through 15. But then in verses 16 through 21, you see a message concerning a city, how that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, in verses 9 through 21, we see the message that Abraham heard. It was a message about a child. It was a message about a city. But here in the first eight verses, here in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 18 tonight, here, ladies and gentlemen, we see the ministry that Abraham carried out. And I want you to realize tonight that there is a reason, ladies and gentlemen, why God has forever preserved the ministry that Abraham carried out in the pages of his Bible. Can I tell you why? This was a ministry of service. This, ladies and gentlemen, was a helps ministry. This was a very important message. And the reason that I say that it was a very important message is because I believe if we're lacking anything today, at least in the churches that I'm in as I crisscross this great United States of America, it would most definitely be a servant's heart amongst those who make up our local churches today. Now, I don't want to be mean tonight. I'm not seeking to be controversial. I have learned throughout the course of the years that if you preach the Bible, you will be controversial enough. I'm not looking to be controversial tonight just for the sake of being controversial, but I think it's worthy of saying tonight, I'm afraid that much too often as a whole, we're much more concerned about what others can do for us as opposed to what we can do for others. I'm afraid much too often we're content to be cheerful getters when God instructs us in the pages of His Bible to be cheerful givers. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. God included the account of Abraham's ministry of service in the pages of the Bible because there's something about being a servant and possessing a servant's heart and surrendering our lives to whatever area of service God would have us to get involved in before it's eternally too late to do so. The Bible speaks often about our service to the Lord. The psalmist said in the second psalm, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The psalmist said in the 100th psalm and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Shortly before Joshua passed off the scene, he told the nation of Israel in Joshua 24, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Joshua went on in that chapter to say, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Make the choice. You've got to make a choice. And may I say, young folks and old folks alike, there's a choice that you're going to have to make tonight. Therefore, can I echo the words of Joshua that he used in Joshua 24? Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Joshua went on to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, I want you to know tonight, if you make that same determination in your heart of hearts that you're going to surrender your life for the service of God, there's something that you need to get a hold of tonight within these first eight chapters. And if you get a hold of these few things that I'm going to call your attention to tonight, it will absolutely change your servant life for the Lord Jesus Christ as it has and is changing mine. Three things directly from your King James Bible tonight before we move on in the service concerning Abraham's ministry of service. First of all, notice number one, the quickness of Abraham's ministry of service. The quickness of Abraham's ministry of service. Now hear me tonight, there's something that I want to call your attention to here in these verses of Scripture before I say anything else. There's something that you need to keep in mind, which in turn will shed great light on this first point, the quickness of Abraham's ministry of service. At this point, Abraham isn't just getting out of Bible college. At this point, Abraham's not a spring chicken any longer. At this point, he's just not made his way to the Foothills Youth Jubilee. No, at this point, at the time of this writing, are you hearing me tonight? Say amen. Amen. Abraham, at this point, is 100 years old. And so for all of you older folks, for all of us older folks in the building tonight that have the attitude, well, this meeting's all for the young folks, you're young enough to serve God. Abraham is 100 years old at this point. He is did I say that he is 100 years old? He is well stricken in years at this point. However, did you notice what this 100-year-old man does according to verse 2 of the chapter? According to the text before us, Abraham knows. He knows that one of those three had come to visit him was none other than the Lord himself. Verse number 1 teaches us that truth. Then when Abraham knew it was the Lord, did you see what he did according to verse 2? Verse 2 teaches us that when he saw them, he what? Somebody say it for me. He ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. I want you to think about what I'm saying tonight, friend. Abraham is 100 years old. Yet when he saw the Lord, did you see what he did? The Bible says that there was no hesitation whatsoever. Abraham ran. This 100-year-old man ran to meet the Lord. And when he got into the presence of the Lord, he realized what he needed to do. The Bible says that he bowed himself towards the ground. This is one thing that Abraham didn't have to pray about. When the Lord showed up, Abraham sprang into action, and when he saw the Lord, he knew it was time to get busy doing what he had within his ability to do for God's honor and God's glory. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 teaches us that Abraham, watch your Bible, hastened into the tent unto Sarah and told Sarah to watch your Bible quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 teaches us that Abraham ran under the herd. Is that what your King James Bible says? Then after he had acquired a calf tender and good, he gave it to one of his servants, and he what? Hasted. He hasted to dress it. Do you see what's going on in the first few verses of Genesis 18? The Lord shows up, and when the Lord manifests his presence to Abraham, this 100-year-old man, this man, if we would have been 100 years old at this point, some of us would have been saying, well, I'll tell you what, let Brother Barker, let not Brother Allen, Brother Jonathan, the younger Barker, let the younger Barker do it. Let some of these young folks do it. Let some of these teenagers do it. Oh, that bus route that needs a bus captain, let one of the younger men do it. Boy, God put you here tonight for a reason. 100 years old. And when the Lord shows up, this 100-year-old man, he runs to meet the Lord. And when he bows into the presence of the Lord, he readily makes himself available to do the bidding of the Master. Can I say what I want to say before I move on to my next point? Whatever it is that you're going to do for God, you best get busy doing it, friend. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work, I must work, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The quickness of Abraham's ministry of service. All throughout the first few verses of Genesis 18, we see this 100-year-old man running. He's hurrying. He's encouraging his wife to hurry, to make haste. The Lord was in his presence. He had an opportunity. He didn't want that opportunity to pass him by. He wanted to do what he had within his ability to do for God's honor and God's glory while he had time to do it. I'll never forget the morning that I announced my calling to preach. God had been dealing with me for some time. And that morning that I went to the Island Ford Baptist Church of Jonesville, North Carolina, I went with a heavy burden. I'm honest, I'd heard preachers say all my life that they run from God to the point that God almost had to kill them. Now, if that's your testimony, that's fine, but that's not my testimony. I wanted to preach so bad I thought I'd die. I thought I would literally explode if I couldn't preach. Because God put preach inside of me and I just wanted to preach. But I had heard preachers say all my life that they had run from God for years. I just thought that was the norm. I thought, well, this must not be a God. I don't want to run from God. But then I thought, well, it wouldn't be of the devil. I was as confused as a bug in a yo-yo. What in the world am I supposed to do? And I don't remember what Brother Hensley preached that Sunday morning. But I remember one thing he said over and over and over again for a solid hour. It's like he dismissed everybody there that Sunday morning and he kept saying this, whatever you do for God, you best get busy doing it. Whatever you do for God, you best get busy doing it. Whatever you do for God, you best get busy doing it. I guess the title of his message was, whatever you do for God, you best get busy doing it. So you know what I decided? I said, man, I'm not going to run. God put preach inside of me. I think I'm going to explode, and my soul, whatever I do for God, according to the man of God, I best get busy doing it. Can I say to you tonight, whatever you do for God, you best get busy doing it. What are you waiting on? Are you waiting for a convenient season? Because if you are, you'll never serve God. Are you waiting until you can afford to tithe before you start tithing? Then you'll never tithe, sir. That's a trick and a lie of the enemy. Are you hey, young person, are you waiting until you can fit it in your busy schedule? Are you waiting until you don't have basketball camp and football camp before you surrender to do the will of God? Then chances are, if it takes that little to busy you up and to get you so busy that you can't do anything for God, then you are a prey to the enemy. Hey, all he's got to do is keep you busy. Can I say to you tonight, whatever you do for God, get busy running, get busy hurrying, get busy at it, get busy at it, get busy at it. The night is coming when no man can work. So we see the quickness of Abraham's ministry of service. And by the way, can I say this? And I'm moving tonight. It's never too late to surrender to do the will of God. Probably 2 years before I left the Canaan Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia, our adult senior citizens Sunday school teacher came into my office. He sat down on the couch across from my desk, and with tears in his as well as his wife's eyes, they said to me, "Preacher, do you think we're too old to surrender to the mission field?" That's what they said. "Do you think we're too old?" I said, "Brother Jerry, Miss Denise, I don't have a verse of Scripture, one, that proves to me or you, either one, that you're too old to surrender to the mission field. Listen, I don't care what the enemy has told you tonight. You can't change one thing about yesterday, but you can start from tonight. You can run tonight. You can get busy tonight. You can do God's will tonight. Young person, if you're qualified, hey, preach that Bible. Old person, if you're qualified, preach that Bible. Whatever you do for God, you best get busy doing it." The quickness of Abraham's ministry of service. Secondly, we see the quality of Abraham's ministry of service. Can I call your attention, according to the Bible tonight, that Abraham was not only swift in his service for the Lord, but Abraham was sacrificial. The Bible says in verse 7 that after Abraham had instructed Sarah on the need to make the cakes upon the hearth, that he ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, watch your Bible, tender and good. Can I call your attention to the fact that Abraham didn't call upon someone else to choose the calf, he chose it himself. It meant that much to Abraham. He wanted to know that the Lord would get the best that he had. Someone said on one occasion, and I agree, you haven't really become a servant of the Lord until your service cost you something personally. You ever thought about what Abraham's service cost him? Cost him some time. Cost him some effort. Cost him some energy. There was a price that had to be paid if he was going to give the Lord his best. And do you realize what it's going to cost you to be the kind of servant that God can use, child of God? Hear me tonight. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort. It's going to cost you the best that you have to offer God. After all that God's done for you, doesn't God deserve your best? I tell folks everywhere I go, especially in world missions revivals and world missions conferences, and I say here tonight and say without apology, great missions-minded churches will never be built with spare time or pocket change. It's going to take a sacrifice on the part of that church. It's going to take an effort on behalf of that membership if you're going to reach beyond your own Jerusalem as the Bible commands us to do and make a difference in the world for the cause of Christ. But then again, doesn't God deserve no less than our best? Can I tell you what Abraham didn't say? Abraham didn't say, hey, Sarah, remember last week when we ordered out for pizza? We still got some of that pizza in the fridge, don't we? Why don't you get some of that pizza out and warm it up? That'd be convenient. We give God what's convenient. That wouldn't take near as much time as it would take for me to run out in the field and get that calf. Well, you know, I've been eyeing that calf tender and good. I got him stuck back there for a special day, you know, a special occasion. But since the Lord's here and since the time of his presence is quickly fleeting, I'll tell you what, let's give what's convenient to give. Let's give him what's readily available. Let's give him that we don't have to work for. Let's give him that we don't have to sacrifice to give. Let's give God what's convenient to give God. Hey, can I tell you, you won't even find a hint of a truth like that in the first few verses of Genesis 18. God Almighty manifested in the flesh. That was a thrice holy God in the person of an individual standing in Abraham's tent door. He refused to give God what was left. He wanted to give God what was best. Some of you here tonight, you've been giving God what was left. But God wants what's best. And if you're ever going to be used of God to the fullest extent, I want to tell you something. It's going to cost you something. Now, I don't know about you, but I, for one, I'm very, very thankful that salvation is free. It is a gift of God. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is free. It is a gift of God. Salvation doesn't cost you anything. But wait a minute. If you're going to know the touch of God, if you're going to know the power of God, if God's going to put his hand on you, breathe on you, and use you to the fullest extent, then you mark this down. It will cost you something. I tell you what we want. We want to give God the pizza when he wants the filet mignon. It's exactly right. When it comes to our giving, when it comes to our living, many times we give him what's convenient to give. We give him what's left when he wants what's best. The Bible is the greatest illustration book that I know.
Let me illustrate it with a Bible story before I give you my last point and I'm through. I'm talking about giving God your best. 2 Samuel 24. No doubt you remember the story. Don't turn there. David had sinned against God in numbering Israel. God was not pleased with David's lapse of faith. And therefore he sent a preacher by the name of Gad in order to instruct David that he might be given three choices of punishment. How many of you know tonight there's always a price to pay for sin? So Gad said, David, you've sinned against God numbering Israel. You've got to choose one of these three choices of punishment. It's all right there in your Bible, 2 Samuel 24. 7 years of famine, flee 3 months from your enemies, or 9 days of pestilence in the land. As the story goes, David chooses the pestilence, thinking that it would be much better to fall into the hands of a merciful God as opposed to his unmerciful enemy's hands. Therefore, God smote the land with pestilence to the point that 70,000 men died. And boy, every single one of us that think that our sin only affects us, we ought to make note of that. Verse 17 of that chapter says this, listen, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord had commanded. Do you remember the story? Araunah sees David coming. Of course, I believe with all of my heart, Araunah did obeisance. The king was in his presence. David helps Araunah off the ground, and he begins to tell Araunah the story, how that he'd sinned against God in numbering Israel, how that his faith had failed. He tells Araunah, God sent a preacher by the name of Gad, and Gad told me that I needed to come here and buy your threshing room floor and offer sacrifice to God for my sin. He said, I want to buy your threshing room floor. You remember what Araunah said? Araunah said this, David, you don't have to buy nothing. Man, you're the king. I'll give you the threshing room floor. In fact, king, I'll not only give you the threshing room floor, I'll give you the instruments. I'll give whatever you want. Now, put your checkbook away, king. Tell your treasurer to go home. You don't need a thing. I'll give it all to you. Verse 24 of the chapter says, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Listen now. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Again, I'm not trying to be controversial just for the sake of being controversial, but I will say this. Do you want to know why most churches are dead, dull, dry, and discouraging and drab? I'll think of another two or three D's to add to it after a while. You want to know why? Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, we continually offer the Lord that costs us nothing. Can I say something? All you young folks here tonight, listen, I'm so thankful that we can come to Northwood Baptist Church tonight, a place that is very familiar with what I like to call the old time way. I love this way. I love the preaching at Northwood Baptist Church. I love the type of singing and the music that warrants the praises of the people of God. I want you to know we're at a place tonight that's not a stranger to the shouting of God's people and say it amen and hallelujah. But I want you to know there's much more to serving God than just shouting amen to the top of your lungs. It'll cost you something to serve God. It's not always mountaintop experiences. It's not always shout outs at the house of God. Sometimes you have to serve God in spite of tears and trials and suffering and sorrow. It'll cost you something. So you say you want to surrender to God. Well, I want you to know when the newness of it wears off, or when the pats on the back stop, and when nobody is calling you on the phone to tell you what a good job you did the last time you preached,
What's going to keep you going? It's whether or not you've been willing to pay the price and stay with the stuff. There is a quality that God expects when it comes to the service of the Lord. God does not want what's left. God wants what's best.
I want you to know tonight it'll cost you something. That old-time touch of God, that old-time power of God, oh boy, I need it more than I ever need it before. But it'll cost you something. Salvation's free. It'll cost you something to know that power of God. That touch of God, that good sweet breath of God. Hey, you can't go 10 days and not pick up your Bible and know something about that touch of God, that power of God. You can't go a month and never darken the door to your prayer closet and know something about that touch of God more than I ever needed Him before. More than I ever needed Him before. I've got to have God. You're looking at one fellow that can't do it, Brother Jeremy. I just can't do it. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I'll wear out on the road. But with His touch, with His power, we need Him now more than we've ever needed Him before. And the only way we're going to experience His touch to the fullest extent, there will be a price that has to be paid. Quality of Abraham's ministry of service. But then finally, one other thing, and I'm through. We see the quietness of Abraham's ministry of service. Oh yes, we see the quickness. Abraham ran. He's hurrying. He's instructing his wife Sarah to follow his example and do the same thing. We see him hurry. That's the quickness of Abraham's ministry of service. The quality. He wasn't content to give God what was left. He wanted to give God what was best. But then in verse 8, we see the quietness. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. Watch your Bible. And he stood by them under the tree. And he stood by them under the tree. And he'd eat. Can I call your attention to that phrase in verse 8? And he stood by them under the tree. Verse number 8 shares a great deal with us about Abraham's ministry of service and the quietness of it. Because you see, when Abraham stood by them under the tree, he was assuming the role of a servant. Now there's an interesting point to make here. Abraham was a very wealthy man at this point. A very wealthy man. Abraham had his own servants. But yet, isn't it amazing? When the Lord was in Abraham's presence, Abraham himself, the master, became the servant. Standing there, ever listening to the voice of the Master. I say this and I'm through. Wow, I've enjoyed preaching here. Thank you for letting me come. I was preaching in New Hampshire several months ago. Canaan Baptist Church, where I pastored the last 11 years before I surrendered to go into world evangelism and helping churches reproduce themselves all over this world. They had just called their brand new pastor, Dr. Billy Ingram, and he's been so kind and helpful and cordial towards me. I thank the Lord for Brother Ingram. But it was posted all over the internet, you know, it was on Twitter and Facebook and all those good things like that. That Canaan had a new pastor. Canaan had a new preacher. Dr. Wade, on the other hand, my predecessor, who had led Macedonia World Baptist Missions for 40 years, was just getting ready to leave the board, or not leave the board, to become our international consultant, step down as general director so I could follow him. And boy, we was getting a big to-do, big send-off for Dr. Wade. And I was in New Hampshire, Brother Barker, and I was in the bed I was in the bedroom of a preacher that I was preaching for up there
by myself, just laying there in the dark one night. Went to the motel room. It was the bedroom of the preacher's house, and it was his little boy's room. And it's sort of eerie. They had dinosaurs on the wall, and they glowed in the dark and everything else, and I'm pretty skittish about things like that anyway. And I was laying there in the bed, and I was thinking about, boy, Canaan's excited. And I was still missing them, and then Dr. Wade was, we doing all this hoopla for him. Boy, I was laying there in that bed, away from my home, away from my wife, away from my children, away from everybody that I knew. New Hampshire. Strange place, strange time, strange things on the wall. And I told the Lord, and I meant it with all my heart, I don't have to have the grand parade. I'm honest before the Lord. I don't have to have the hoopla. As long as I know that I've heard His voice. As long as I know that I'm where I need to be. Because you see, I don't work for you. It's not your voice I'm listening for. And Pastor, let me tell you this. It's not their voice you're listening for. I tell you the voice I want to hear. As I'm standing by, Everett is ready to do His will. It's His voice. It's His voice. And if you're going to hear His voice, there'll come a time where you'll have to be still and know that He is God. Thank you.